Welcome to the Messenger Podcast, where we're all about making messengers. I'm Addison Bevere, and today I'm joined by some special guests, Mary, Scott, and my brother, Austin Michael Bevere. Three of my favorite people to discuss finances with are here in the room today, so I think you're going to hear some amazing stuff. Today's episode is part of our five-week series called Reset. We created this series to help you reset different areas of your life so you can begin 2019 in strength. Our panel of guests have been sharing their personal stories of success and failure, and our goal is to give you strategies for stewarding your health, finances, relationships, career, and soul. So please be sure to share these episodes with your friends, and don't be afraid to drop us a comment on iTunes or write a review and rate the show. It helps us get the word out about the series and more people get in touch with the message. Cool? Y'all ready to do this? Y'all ready to talk about finances?
Let's do this.
Now, personal finance can be a touchy subject, right? Have y'all seen that?
For sure.
Like, you can talk about a lot of things, but the moment you start talking about finance, it's kind of like, oh, you shouldn't have brought that up. That's very personal. Don't go there. It does. It gets weird. So before you hit skip on this episode, we want to share a few statistics about why you should care about how you manage your money. Y'all ready for this? These are some crazy statistics.
Hey, if I was listening and you said before you skip and then you said I'm going to say statistics, I would have skipped.
Doesn't draw you in.
But I promise it's going to get great.
Hey, we're going to get past the statistics and it's going to be wonderful. Okay. The number of consumers age 60 and older with student loan debt has quadrupled over the last decade, according to the Consumer Financial Protection Bureau.
That's over 60.
Yeah. Over 60. Numbers of consumers age 60 and older. Listen to this one for all you millennials. Only 24% of millennials demonstrate basic financial literacy, according to a study from the National Endowment for Financial Education. This statistic is made even more worrisome considering that 69% of the millennials surveyed rated their financial knowledge highly. They thought very highly of their financial skills.
I hated when I'd take tests in school and that happened. I felt great before, and then nope,
not so much.
All right, I'm going to share one more. We won't do too many statistics, but 2/3 of Americans would struggle to scrounge up $1,000 in an emergency, according to the Associated Press Center for Public Affairs Research. $1,000.
Wow.
I actually really like that statistics because it shows as a benchmark of, hey, my first goal is I want to hit $1,000 in savings. And if I do, I mean, I'm kind of competitive. I'm beating out 2/3 of the people.
So you can beat 66% or 67% if you want to round up.
That's a great first benchmark of, hey, I'm going to hit a goal to try to save up $1,000. And if you've already done that, congratulations.
That's low hanging fruit.
Also, you would turn this into a competition.
Hey. I'm sorry.
All right, so let's get real for a second. I know you guys are very wise with your money. Mary, you're even a CPA, and the CFO of Messenger International. She says that doesn't mean anything, but it means a lot. Anyway, what is one major financial mistake that you've made or realized you are continuing to make year after year? Time to get real.
I've got one.
Okay.
Ready? So I'm a first-generation college student in my family. Didn't have anyone in my family ever even go to college. So for me, it's not that I was completely ignorant, but it was new. And I feel like I let the pressure that teachers were putting on me or other kids were putting on me determine where I should go to school. So I had a lot of input. People were like, oh, you got to go to a private school. It's got to be a big, like, important school. It's so important. And I realized probably 3/4 of the way through my first year, despite scholarships, despite grants, despite work study, I mean, I was working my tail off. I knew if I stayed, I was going to leave my bachelor's degree with significant debt that was going to take me years to pay off. And so it was at that point I was like, you know what, this can't matter. I know that God gave me this drive. He gave me this goal, and I know that He's going to take care of it, and surely this can't be the way He's doing it. So I got out, went to a state school, and I left my master's program debt-free.
Saved a lot of dollars.
Yeah, so.
Yeah, I had similar. I had friends that wanted me to go out of state, and we had a great public college here in Colorado, and it cost me a fraction of what they were paying. So
for sure.
Good job.
Wait, aren't we supposed to be talking about mistakes?
That is a mistake.
It was a mistake. My first year.
It's a mistake that you almost made?
No. I'm saying I didn't make that mistake. Oh, okay. But if you want me to tell a mistake, I will tell a mistake.
Mary made a mistake.
Mary made a mistake. I did not. But I'm proud of you for going back and
We're proud of you for failing forward.
Thank you.
I'll tell you a really embarrassing mistake. So this is a health insurance mistake, though. But if there's anybody who's 26 and younger listening to this, I did not realize you could stay on your parents' health insurance. And so, like, the moment I started working, I got on my own health insurance, and I probably that cost me so much money.
I did.
Because I did not realize that I could have stayed on my parents for free. So, yeah.
Scott.
I'm sorry, Scott.
Free money.
Scott.
Don't turn down free money.
That's a
big lesson. I stayed on my parents' insurance until I was 26.
Good job.
It was wonderful.
I feel like there's a spirit of one-upmanship in this room.
We need to break that.
I would say one of the biggest mistakes that I've made, and it's something that I'm currently growing out of, actually, so I'm in process of correcting this mistake, but I approached money from one side of the table, which is just like the only way to get your finances in order is to cut things back. Versus to focus on making more money and growing yourself and growing your career and your income and that side of things, and recognizing there's an inflow and there's an outflow to the pipe. And to properly steward your finances, you have to be focused on both.
Hmm. Yeah. I think we grew up very similar, me and Addison. There's a lot of focus on saving rather than how can I grow my money once I get a bit of a reserve.
Yeah, and I think part of that, for me at least, with my upbringing, comes from a little bit of that, just a little bit of a lack perspective when you look at the Father, when you look at God. And
when you also had like 20 brothers and sisters.
I had 6 brothers and 1 sister, and we didn't grow up with a ton of money. My mom started a business that just took off, and our situation changed big time after that. But the mentality of just kind of pinch every penny, pinch every nickel till you're checking the buffalo, you know, that has taken a long time to get out and to recognize, like, we serve a God of abundance. I'm not about the prosperity gospel and God wants you to be rich. And if you're not rich, then you're not following God. But I do believe that we serve a God who has more than enough.
It's true, Scott. I do think that money locates something in us. You'll find people who have tons of money who are very generous with their money, and you'll find tons of people who have lots of money and they're stingy with their money. Then you'll have people who have very little and they're extremely generous with their money, and you'll find people who have little and they're very stingy with their money. And so it's really about what does money do in us, and I think that's why stewardship and why personal finance is such an important subject, because it does locate and reveal other things about how we view trust, how we view God, how we view relationships, and how we view our future. And I know this can be a touchy subject. I'd love to hear, I mean, what do you guys see in scripture about this idea of personal finance?
Well, just to go off of what you were just talking about, like the heart posture, I think that's so important before you dive into scripture, because there is a ton of verses on money, and you could almost, if you wanted to, kind of figure out what verses you wanted to pull from and leave the rest out. And so I think the most important thing to do before you go to the scripture on money is to locate where your heart's at and just be like, God, how am I viewing money right now? And if you do that, I believe he'll speak what you need to hear from those verses. And he did that to me several years ago. I think it was like 4 years ago. I was going through just kind of my own beliefs with money. And I was like, okay, what do I believe? And I think one of my core beliefs was it's bad to be rich, which is weird. It's a weird belief to have, but it was almost like if you had a lot of money, you were bad. And I don't know where that came from, but I knew God wanted to kind of remove that from my life.
Yeah, well, and if you think about the story of the rich young ruler, I think a lot of people go to that story when they think about finances and possessions and worldly wealth. And the reality is Jesus told that man to sell everything that he had, because that was the thing before the thing. The thing was following Jesus, and those possessions were keeping him from following Jesus. Jesus had disciples that were very wealthy. Joseph of Arimathea, his wealth, he was called a disciple of Jesus. His wealth put him in position where he stood in front of Pilate to get Jesus's body. So it's not so much about what we have, what we don't have. It's about whether our possessions possess us.
For me, one of the things that I pull up is the scripture that we hear all the time, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's in Matthew, it's in Luke. And I think growing up, I always viewed that as, well, as long as I give enough, then my treasure's in heaven, right? I'm giving to the right things, my treasure's in heaven, I'm good. But it's not about that. It's really about what your focus is, what your heart is about. Are you focused on the eternal? Are you focused on what God wants? Are you focused on what he's asked you to do? Or are you focused on your money? And it doesn't matter how much you have. Are your attitudes toward money driven by fear? Are they driven by selfishness? Are they driven by appearance and pride? I think, honestly, when you are able to invite God into that money conversation and invite him into how you handle money, then you are putting your treasure where your heart is.
Yeah, I really like how you brought fear into the equation, because I think so many people wrestle in their finances between fear and faith.
Yeah.
And probably every person you look at is operating primarily out of one of those two. And I kind of want to define those a little bit. Like, I think the people who tend to live in fear are always feeling that they don't have enough.
Even if they have $30 million.
Even if they have $30 million, it's, I got to have more. It becomes at some point about protecting what you have.
Yeah.
And then I think sometimes people who live by faith, like we all know those young people who are just, I'm just living by faith, and they have absolutely nothing in their bank account, and I'm just trusting God to provide, and they're terribly irresponsible. And I wouldn't view that as living by faith either. I would say living by faith in your finances is having a vision that goes beyond what you can do in your own ability. It doesn't mean, oh, I'm going to be irresponsible and God's going to come through. So I want to clarify that.
Yeah. And I think the why behind that vision is so important. If the why is just you and your family, you and your future, then that's not a big enough why.
No.
And that's why generosity is such an important motive. And the reality is God gives us the opportunity to give, which is incredibly rewarding. And honestly, being in a place where you have financial freedom, being able to give is one of the most rewarding things about having financial freedom.
It's when you're seeking him first. He adds all of that to you, but it's all about seeking him first and not seeking whatever you're looking for with the money, whether it's comfort, security, status. If you're seeking those first, it's never going to line up. But if you seek him first, then he'll take care of it and everything will be at peace.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I would say, don't define yourself by what you have or what you don't have. Don't let that ever become a defining factor for your faith.
Yeah.
Like if you have a lot of money, oh, I'm doing things right. If I don't have a lot of money, oh, I'm just living by faith. Like you can define yourself on either end of the spectrum as I'm spiritual because I don't have a lot, or I'm spiritual because I have a lot. And I think what we need to do is say, like, it's not about that, but scripture does get into a lot of principles for managing your money. I think that's impossible to get around. Like, you go read the book of Proverbs, like, how much does that talk about money? I love when Jesus talked about the parable of the talents, and the master gives one servant one talent, another three, and another five, and then he goes away for a time and comes back, and the one with five and three had gone out and they had invested and traded and built that three and that five into a greater amount. And then he goes to the one who he only gave one, and the guy had buried it. And he said, I knew that you were a hard man. I knew that you reap where you haven't sowed and harvest where you haven't planted. So I was afraid and I hid it. And I think so many of us approach our finances through that lens of fear. Like, I'm afraid. What if I lose it? What if I don't do it the right way? We just can't be there. As Christians, in any area of our life, that we're being driven by fear, like, we're not serving God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And to go back to what was talked about, like, really early on, that talking about personal finances taboo, I think a big reason why it is because it's so easy to play a comparison game.
Yeah.
So basically, if I have $500 in my bank account and someone else has $10,000, there's that tendency to think, oh, you're better than me. Mm. And I think almost trying to hide how much you have, it's not a bad thing. But what I would do is, if you recognize, hey, I have a problem with money, or I have a problem saving money, or whatever it is, be humble enough to ask someone, how can I do this better?
Yeah.
Like, just find someone and be like, look, here's where I'm at. This is something I haven't had a lot of teaching in. This is something I need help with. How do I save money? How do I invest money? And that's not a bad thing. That's not a sign of weakness. That's a sign of strength. And you're only going to get better if you take other people's advice. And so I would encourage you to do that. Is, if you've seen money as your value and, like, like how much money you have is how much your worth is, then just get rid of that mindset. Just be like, no, that's not right. And figure out, hey, how can I do this right, though, rather than ignoring it?
Yeah.
What does it look like to be faithful with my finances in that sense? To be full of faith, which, as we know, is the opposite of fear.
Yeah. And I think so many of us, we get jealous of the guy with more. Like, I imagine the guy with one talent looked at the guy who got three and the guy who got five and was like, what in the world? Yeah. Like, why am I not getting that? And why do I only have this little amount? But I think what's so important for me and what changed that story for me is the master gives each one of them exactly the same amount, which is he gives to them according to their ability. So whatever you have, it's given to you according to your ability. And if you want more, then steward it well. Like, stewardship so often in scripture looks like proper handling of what's been given to you, taking responsibility for it, and multiplying it.
Yeah, that's so good. I actually have a friend who recently came into a lot of money, and it was $500,000. And within a half a year, he was more in debt than he was when he came into the $500,000.
Wow.
And so it's the whole idea of stewardship. If you don't know how to manage $5, you're not going to know how to manage $500,000. And guess what? He's now in significant debt and actually facing some legal challenges because he received this huge windfall of money.
So what we're doing today is we're giving you just something you can add to your toolbox. But we'd all recommend, like, I'm not as far as long as other people in this room, but that shouldn't intimidate me. What I should do is I should say, hey, I have more to learn. And so we want to give you guys, do you guys want to go into some?
Yeah, let's do some practical tips, very practical tips.
This is advice, like big nuggets that we've learned over the past several years. And then take these and grab others and start making moves with your finances to get them in order. So do you want me to go first?
Yeah, why don't you go first?
All right. So when I was 17 years old, we had a financial planner come and talk to us in high school, and he told us about the importance of setting up your retirement account. And so what I did is I took that and I was like, okay, I'm gonna start early. I'm 18 years old. Yeah. And I'm gonna start investing. And so what I did is I went and opened up a retirement account. And here's what I'd recommend you to do is just, no matter what age you're at, go take care of it, because there's something like 60 to 70% of Americans have no money in their retirement.
Yeah.
Like, no money saved up for their retirement. So if you go today, the next week, the next month, and just go set up your retirement, put some money towards it every month, you will be ahead of 60 to 70% of people when it comes to your retirement. So again, it's a competition.
You can't tell people not to compare then say compete, though.
I feel like you're speaking out of both sides of your mouth.
Here's what I love. I love knowing, hey, I'm not that far behind.
Right.
That's
like
true.
That's almost encouraging you to be like, hey, I can make one step today and be far along, a lot further along than a lot of people
are. It doesn't have to be a lot of money.
It doesn't. No. Yeah. I started out with $50, either $50 or $100 a month when I was 17, and it was tough at that time, but I just committed to it. And so I would recommend three apps or three online savings that you can use, and I'd recommend writing these down, but they're M1, Betterment, and Wealthfront. And if you look those up, Google them, their websites will come up. But the reason why I like M1 Finance is they have no fees. And oftentimes, if you go through a broker, you'll be charged a lot of fees, which hurts you at the end of your retirement, because your money will not have had the chance to grow as much because you'll be hit with fees at the beginning. So there's a lot we could go into with that, but really check out M1 Finance, Betterment, or Wealthfront. They all have very low fees, and they're good places to invest.
Yeah, well, that's great. Awesome.
Probably most of you guys out there listening, if you took $50 a month to start, or even $25 a month just to move from not being an investor to being an investor, like, it will totally change your life 10 years from now. It probably won't stay at $25 a month or $50 a month for the next 5 years, but you probably wouldn't even notice that.
You don't notice the money. And we were told not to go too technical, so we're not going to go too technical, but, like, I'm just going to say it, compounding interest, okay? It's so important. Your money grows over time, especially when you are investing in companies through stocks.
Yeah.
Einstein, who I think we would all agree was decently smart.
He was smart, yeah.
Called compound interest the eighth wonder of the world.
So use that eighth wonder of your world to your advantage, and I'm done. Addison, right, you got a tip for us?
Yeah, I'll share a tip. So my whole thing is, manage your money, don't let it manage you. So many of us, we make an idol out of money. We worship money. Whether we hate it and we're scared of it, or we're obsessed with it and we love it, we put money in an unhealthy place. in our lives. And so I would make it really simple, and this is what I tell my kids, and this is the philosophy I've lived by my entire life. There's four things that you can do with your money. That's it, only four things. Here they are. You can spend it, you can save it, you can give it away, or you can invest it. And so what I would do if I were you, I would determine right now a percent of your income that you save, that you invest, and that you give away before you spend anything each month. And what this will do is it'll put you in a framework that will create discipline for you going forward, where every month you're investing, you're saving, you're giving. And when you live like that, what's interesting is your spending actually becomes more intentional, becomes more meaningful. The things that you invest your dollars in, you find greater pleasure in those things. So whatever percentage it is, even if it's a very small percentage, do something in each one of those categories. Now, my wife and I, we believe that we are to give at least 10% of our money away. But yeah, our goal last year was to give 20% away. And every year we challenge ourselves to give more away as God continues to bless us and our opportunities increase. And so with every month, just remember, you spend, you save, you invest, and you give. So be intentional with how you do those four things.
Yeah, for sure. And I think a great way to start, because a lot of us, I think we just kind of get rolling, right? We get out of college or we get out of high school, we get a job, we get a house, and things just kind of pile up and you don't really notice what's going on. I think a really good way to start is just to take a month and just track everything you spend. Or you can even go back and look at last month.
That is a painful process, it's so powerful.
So revealing.
It's so helpful because you're like, you think in your head, this might just be me. I think in my head, oh, I don't spend that much going out to eat, or I don't spend that much here or there. But then you write it all down and you look at it and you're just, it will surprise you. I guarantee you at least one thing will surprise you. So for sure, just write down everything that you're spending during the month. And then evaluate it. Invite God into that conversation. Say, is this really what you want for me? Is this how you want me to steward what you've given me? And then I would just say, too, that debt, there's a lot of opinions about debt. There's a lot of strategies people come up with about debt. But in general, debt is just not going to get you where you want to go. And so I would say do everything in your power to avoid it. Avoid credit card debt, especially debt like that. It's just not going to help you, and it's just going to be compounding interest the other direction, right? It's not good.
Yeah.
So for sure, just taking those small steps to just changing your attitude and changing, and once you see the truth, gosh, that'll really help you as you move forward and you start deciding how much do we want to give? How much do we want to save? How much am I wasting every month? It's a great place to start.
Yeah, I think that's huge, is just getting an awareness of where am I at currently? I think so many of us have absolutely no clue. I talked to so many friends, and they could not tell you how much money they spent in a month. I've had seasons in my life like that as well. I think probably everyone in this room has. But the biggest...
Maybe not everyone. Well, I'm looking at
you can't
I'm right there too. Okay.
But you cannot go from where you are to where you want to be if you don't know where you are.
That's for sure.
That's right.
Like, you have to get a picture, sit down, figure out what's in your account, figure out what's on your credit cards, figure out what you're doing with your money, where it's going, because I would imagine for just about anybody who's not currently budgeting, just the very nature of tracking where you are for a month and then getting on a budget, you will probably feel like you got a raise without anything changing at your work. You'll probably have $300-$500 extra dollars every month.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Of stuff that you had the whole time, you were just wasting it. I think for me, the place where I would begin, I think budgeting is important. I think investing is important. I think having the right mindset is important. I think I would begin with having the right vision. I think sit down, take 10, 20, 30 minutes and just go to God in prayer. God, what do you want for my finances?
Yeah.
Where do you want me to be? What do you want me to give? I remember we were at the Messenger Cup fundraiser this last year, and I'm watching people, wealthy businessmen, give $250,000, and I'm thinking, I want to be that person someday. But they didn't just show up one day and become that. They had a vision, and I guarantee you they didn't, that wasn't the first check they ever gave. Like, they've been givers all the way along. Like, the person who wants to give a $200,000 check probably started giving $20 checks, and then $200 checks, and then $2,000 checks and then $20,000 checks and then $50,000 and $100,000. And eventually you're changing the world with your finances. You're changing thousands and thousands of lives. But that happens because you had a vision. And when you had a vision, you sat down and you made a plan and you started working toward becoming that person.
It's all about vision, Scott. And I think that's what we're getting at here. We want to help people find a new vision for the financial situation. A lot of people are scared to find vision because they're subject to fear. Like they've done this wrong. They don't know how to do it. And I love what Austin shared. Ask for help.
Yeah.
This doesn't have to be taboo. Ask for help. Go to people who you've seen in your mm-hmm. life. Like these are people, they know what they're doing. I should talk to them. Do some research online. It really isn't as intimidating as a subject as it seems.
And can I just say something as we close is I've noticed that my generation, we love causes. And we're all about helping other people. There is a massive need in the financial arena for people to have the knowledge to know what to do with their finances, because your finances affect everything. And mm-hmm. you see statistics even like on things like marriage, where so much strain is put on your marriage yeah. because your finances aren't in order. So here's what I recommend doing. Get the help for yourself if you need it, and then become a hero for someone else. Be someone who helps. Take up the cause of helping those around you. If you have a friend that has less than you, don't be like just thinking, oh, I'm doing great. Be like, how can I help my friend? Yeah. And oftentimes it's simple steps like what we talked about, budgeting, setting up your retirement. These are simple steps that you can turn around and be like, hey, I'm going to help someone else out. And that's huge, because that puts you in a place to really bless someone else. And that could be someone who's not even saved. And you're able to, that's a great witnessing thing of,
absolutely.
Hey, not only giving my money away, it's helping other people to put them in a place where they could give their own money, you know, like have money to give. And so I'm very passionate about this, because I think it's an arena where if you're able to get this right, you're going to have massive potential to help other people.
Yeah. So good, Austin.
I agree.
Well, Scott, Mary, Austin, thank you for joining us today.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
For sure.
Yeah, I could do this again a few more times. In fact, I think we need to have some offline conversations about finances. And all of our listeners, thank you so much for tuning in today. And be sure to subscribe so you don't miss the next episode of our Reset series. If you missed our last episode, be sure to go back and listen. Remember, you are a messenger to the people in your world. Your life is a message. Lean into God's grace. Don't let money keep you from everything that God has for you. Until next time.
Thanks for listening to the Messenger Podcast. Let us know your thoughts by leaving a review, and be sure to subscribe and share these episodes through iTunes. You can connect with us through Facebook, Instagram, and through our website at messengerinternational.org. Until next time.